right, ladies. That was a long 5 minutes, but that's okay. We've had a little technical difficulty, but I think we have it all straightened out now. So I want to introduce you to Marilyn Dryden, she is also probably another very familiar face to most of you. She has been attending Glenwood for about 30 years, and you'll get to know a little bit more about her as she shares this morning. I still remember a parenting class that she and her late husband Jack did, and it was a treasure trove of wisdom. And I asked Marilyn for one fun fact about herself, and she said she had never been a bridesmaid. And so that got me to thinking. I thought, well, is that true for others? So how many people have never been a bridesmaid? Oh, a few, Oh, look at. So Sarah says someone needs to get married. So here's my other question. I was thinking about my mom, who has been a bridesmaid 29 times. And so I wondered if anyone could beat that number. So who's been a bridesmaid more than 10 times? Anybody? Oh, wow, I'm going to have to send her a prize or something. All right. Well, I thought for sure somebody would have that many. Well, let's welcome Marilyn as she comes to share this morning.
I decided I'd look too despicable drinking out of that, so I brought my own cup. I hope I look better with that. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand, and we'll pray to open. Our God and King, we want to lift you and your name up today to continue to praise you, because we recognize that you are great and worthy of our praise. You are gracious. You are compassionate. You're so slow to become angry and so rich in love. You are good to all of us, and you have such compassion on all that you have made, including us. You are righteous in all your ways and faithful in all you do. Thank you that you are near to us as we call on you sincerely, and so we come to you, our Almighty God and our Father. And we ask that your Holy Spirit in each of us here will work through our thoughts and conversation to make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I had you stand up because this is the time of the afternoon. You can sit down. This is the time of the afternoon I get a little sleepy, and so I'm trying to prevent you from falling asleep. I told Betty Sue that she disagrees with me, but this is my opinion, and I have the microphone right now. That these first two sessions are like the lectures you go to in graduate school. And this is the graduate assistant just reviewing. This is the review part. But to begin with today, I'd like you to take this piece of paper out that says side by side and that has... This paper that says has a little grid on the top of it. And this is going to be really fast, so get your pen out because you're not going to have a lot of time to think right now. I'd like you to do a quick little project and write the names of three people you feel close to in your family. And you have to write them quickly because I'm only giving you about 10 seconds. And then write the names of three friends. And if you finish with friends, you can go on. You can go on and do neighbors. And just finish out that grid. Okay, if you haven't finished, that's okay. But these people that you've written in the grid are people that you are walking through life with right now, and there are many more, too. But I'd like you to take the column in the grid that says church family, and circle that, because a lot of the things that we will talk about now next apply to everybody in that grid. But I'd like you particularly to think about the people that you wrote in that from your church family. Before our lunch break, we had a couple of discussions at your tables. And continuing in that vein, here are a couple of questions. This is what I'm going to do when I want Judy to change the slides, okay? So just be used to it. I haven't lost my mind. So one question is, what action have you taken in the past to cultivate a friendship? The second question is just for you to write down if you're interested in thinking about that. But right now, I'd like you to spend just a very few minutes going around your table. And I'm not looking for anything profound, but just say something like, I try to blank. I try to call my friend once a week. Just something you've done to enhance a friendship. And if you don't want to answer or it's going around the table too fast, just say skip, and you can just listen to other people's ideas. So do that for just a few, 1 minute I'm giving you to go all the way around your table. Okay. You didn't think that was long enough? Oh, all right. Well, that's okay. You guys will get faster as the day goes on. I did give you a minute. I watched the clock myself. So I'm going to list off some general ways that you might have listed to enhance a friendship. And if someone at your table mentioned that, just raise your hand. So I just curiosity for Marilyn, okay? So what if you listed who did someone at your table list just showing up and spending time together, being with your friend? Oh. Would you have? All right. How about, did anyone mention assisting a friend with a task, helping to care for kids, caring for routine needs, anything like that? Then lift your hand up so I, you know, there you go. Okay. How about sharing with your friend truthfully, like sharing life? Okay. I'm just commenting here that that would include no gossip. Okay, how about doing a shared activity? We go shopping together. Oh, there you go. Okay. How about just talking together, actively listening and sharing life? Great. It's wonderful that you thought of these things. Many of them, Betty Sue mentioned as she was talking about things that had blessed her life as she had walked through ordinary days. I really liked the one about fun, doing fun activities with each other. There are a couple other things. Did anybody mention encouraging obedience and challenging each other to good behavior, better behavior? That's something I just wanted to mention as we are talking about how to encourage each other. It's really important to have friends in your life that encourage you to obedience, and that you let them know what's going on in your life so that they can do it. In Proverbs, it says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And I think a friend that never challenges you is not really encouraging you to walk with the Lord, because it is to be a maturing process. Building scripture into your relationship. Did anybody mention memorizing scripture together? That's something that I think is an important thing to do in ordinary times. Just a verse together or a passage together. I do a lot better memorizing when someone is checking up to see if I learned it. I might do it like in the 20 seconds before I meet her, and I might forget it, you know. But it's important to build scripture into your relationships. You need to, in your ordinary friendships, be pointing both yourself and your friend to the Lord Jesus. Your friendships will all end one day, except for that friendship with Him. And as you do that, remember to remind each other of the goodness of God. He is good, and it's maybe something that we take for granted when things aren't painful in our lives, but that is a good time to remind yourself of His goodness. How about praying? Did anybody at any of the tables say praying for your friend? Something in the past that you might have done? Yeah, I see some hands waving over there. Anyway, when you're together and when you're not, you know, Betty Sue talked about putting your hand on somebody's shoulder and praying for them. I would love to come into this room or in the foyer and see two or three, maybe four or five groups of people or couples of people that are talking together and then stop and bow their head and pray. When you're young and have lots of little children, it's hard to remember to pray. When I had little children, I put stickers on my Clorox and stickers on my Comet and stickers on my toilet plunger cleaner, you know, on my laundry soap. Because, frankly, you're so busy you forget to pray for the people that you said you would pray for. And it's an important part of friendship to bring that person before the Lord. Before we get on to the majority of what we're going to talk about today, I just wanted to tell you two things that I have learned in my life about walking side by side in ordinary times with my friends that have been very helpful. And one of those things is to express gratitude to each other for who God is in your life. It forces you to recognize the sovereignty of God when you, and it helps you to trust Him to speak of His goodness in very practical ways in your life. Recognizing that sovereignty in the good times is critical when hard times come. The other thing I would encourage you to do is cultivate a friendship with somebody who annoys you. Somebody who really irritates you, and I am not joking. God brought two people into my life 40 years ago who were, well, they were just irritating and annoying to me. It's really easy to be friends with people that think like us and vote like us, raise their kids like us, like the same activities, you know. I'm not saying it's really easy, but it's easier than being friends with someone who annoys you. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? If you're only kind to your friends, how different are you from anyone else? You are to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect means mature. And when you truly befriend someone in your circle of family or friends who annoys you, God will be transforming someone. And it's likely to be you. It's going to be hard. But Hebrews tells us that hardship is discipline. It's painful, but it produces righteousness and peace to those who are trained by it. Easy friendships are kind of like lifting a straw. You can do it, but you're not going to develop much muscle. But if you lift a 5-pound weight, some of you probably lift a lot more, but 5 pounds is about my maximum, like that, you do develop muscles. And I have to say that after 40 years of these two friendships, both of which have ended now by the death of the person, God has prepared me through those friendships and the difficulty of those friendships for things that I couldn't dream of that were coming my way, but that really made me more able to be a blessing to others in difficult time and to endure difficult times myself. I read today in my devotion book a little phrase that I thought I'd tell you. A true relationship is hard work because loving is hard work. But it's God's work and worth every part of it. So let's move on to talk about difficult times. In many ways, you could say I have lived a charmed life. I was born into a loving family where my parents taught me about God from a young age. I had enough to eat. I had clothes to wear when I was 21. I married a person who had been my best friend since the time I was 14. We had two healthy children who still liked us when they grew up and who married really wonderful women, and we have four healthy grandchildren. In spite of this, within those close relationships I had, I experienced a heartbreaking list of trauma, awful things that happened in the lives of my friends. In fact, I had them listed out here, and I decided I couldn't even read the list without crying, so I decided not to read the list. Some of you grew up in homes that were very different than my home, and so your list of trauma is probably longer than mine. But in the last few years, my family has experienced a lot of painful things. My mother died. 5 months later, my husband died. 6 months later, my father-in-law died. And about a year later, my daughter-in-law had a seizure at my dining room table and was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the prognosis only got worse and worse as the testing went on. She has a brain tumor where most people don't live with that type of brain tumor for more than a year. And here she is, 1 year and 7 months later, for which we praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I'm talking about her with her permission, for those of you who are holding your breath right now, so you can relax. I gave you that little history so you know that some of my comments today come from personal experience with helping others, and some of them come from being helped myself in difficult times. To begin with, I'd like you to think about a tough time in your life. And you don't need to share the details of that time. Just in a sentence, think about what was helpful to you. Not what was unhelpful, but what was helpful during that tough time. And I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. You don't need to talk about it. You can just think about it. So now, there's some candy on your table to give you courage. You can eat it anyway. But if you need something to give you courage, I'm bribing you with candy. And I would like you to stand up or raise your hand, and I'll call on you, and you save your name. Like, my name is Jill. And when I went through a tough time, it was really helpful when someone did thus and so. You don't have to say that whole sentence, but you don't need to tell a story. Just tell me some helpful things. Anybody brave? You can have three pieces of candy. Oh, look at her. Yay! Sarah.
My name is Sarah Roberts. I went through a tough time for about 9 years. And what was really helpful was when anonymous things would show up at my house. And what was well-intended but not helpful was somebody saying, I lost a dog, and so I understand when your husband passed away how it feels. Not helpful.
Anybody else? I have a list if you don't generate some, but I'd really like it if you generated a few ideas. Anybody else go through a tough time? Okay, stand up, Annalise.
My name is Annalise. I went through a tough time just going through lots of anxiety, and when you're in the middle of that, you just, reality is an afterthought. But my husband, what was really helpful was that he spoke reality. How things really are right now. And of course, pointed me to Christ. That was very, very helpful. I can't really think of anything that's
That's okay. Annalise said, if you couldn't hear her, that it was really helpful when she was going through a time of anxiety when someone spoke reality into her life. Anybody else? Go ahead, Vicki.
Vicki Wilbur, and when we were in Park City, Utah, it was declared a Superfund site, a Superfund site. Everybody lost everything, every night. And we had garage sales for 2 years. And we went to our friend's house every morning, first thing, and we prayed. And we had a great time.
Thank you. Prayer. Anybody else want to share before I go through my list? Okay, great.
When I went through a tough time, it was just really awesome to have a friend who listens.
Great, a friend who listens. Anybody else? Yeah.
My name is Sarah. When I went through a tough time, a friend called me and said, "The Lord has prompted my heart to call you. Are you okay?" And it's following through with all those promptings and the big deal of reaching out, praying, and letting
praying and letting people know you're praying and responding to the Holy Spirit's prompts. Go ahead, Linda. A card? A humorous card. Ah, yes, humor. Anybody else? Okay. I'm just going to run down a list of a few things, a lot of these Betty Sue talked about, but notes of encouragement I'm going to mention because they're a favorite of mine because I'm old. I love texts, I love emails, I'm not saying anything bad about them, but in your packet there is a card with a stamp on it, and I just have to tell you a little bit about why I love cards. They meant so much to me when I was taking care of my husband because mostly what I got was medical stuff, bills, advertisements for gutter cleaning, you know, that kind of stuff in your mail. And I'm telling you, to get a card from somebody that, you know, really knew you, like even recently, I got a card from Sarah that said she was praying for me, and I was going through the mail, you know, I'm just checking this out, and there's a card from Sarah. And you get this little happy feeling inside you, a joy. You haven't even opened the card yet, you know? And people faithfully sent me cards, and it meant the world to me. It still means the world to me when I get a card. The other thing, so this inspired me to try to send cards to other people. And one of the things I've done is I put the name of the person on the card that I'm going to pray for or whatever, and then I can put it around my house where I'll see it, and then I pray for the person for a week or so, you know, and get myself in the habit, and then I write them and tell them I'm praying, and then I send it off. Then when the person gets it, they open the card, and they have something that they can sit on their counter that reminds them that somebody prays. So this can last for like 3 weeks. But the other thing is, some of them I just put down in my house, you know, and I discovered them 6 months later, and they were as precious to me 6 months later as the day I opened them. So I'm a big fan of cards. And I just tried to write down some times when you might find it very practical to send a card to someone. During hard times, several weeks after a loss, and I'm not talking about just illness or injury, divorce, their kids are, you know, rebelling or in some difficult situation, or maybe it's just a friend who's going through a really tough time because they have a lot of kids under the age of 6. Kids are difficult at any time, but a lot of them under the age of 6 is really hard. Acknowledging the anniversary of a loss is really precious and meaningful to people who are going through painful times. Sending a card on a holiday like Thanksgiving or Easter or a time when you don't really normally maybe send a card to that person, but to acknowledge that it's hard for them to go through that very special holiday without someone they love. And always send cards when you're praying for that person just to let them know. They don't have to be fancy. They don't have to be like a folding card. The littlest thing that says you're thinking about them. If you don't know what to write on the card, I have some things you can write. In your packet, there's this hymn, but really the idea is only that you will write write part of a hymn on a card and just send it to them. This hymn meant a lot to me because it told me a lot about who God was at a time when I really needed to remember that. One of the things that you need to know about people who are going through painful times, if you haven't gone through a painful time yourself, which I doubt you, but often your brain just doesn't work very well. And it's wonderful to have a hymn that tells you the truth about God to read. Or if you can sing, you can sing it. Call your friend on the phone and sing it to him. I can't do that, but I can write the hymn out. Also, write out prayers and send the prayers to them. That has been really helpful to me, to have somebody just say, this is what I'm praying for you. Sometimes if you don't know what to pray for a person, pray a psalm for them. Pray one of Paul's prayers. If you have a friend who's anxious, I'm just giving you this as an example. You all know in Philippians 4 where Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. You can pray that for your friend. And I've just paraphrased it in a way I would pray it for a friend. Thank you, Lord, that you are near to me and my friend. Help her not to be anxious in the midst of this scary situation. I pray that your Holy Spirit in her will help her to pray and to name her needs to you and to be grateful for your goodness even in this trial. Let peace from you keep her mind from thoughts that are not from your gracious hand. So pray that for someone in person. Pray that when you're not with them. Write it on a card. But if you don't know what to pray because the situation is just too devastating. I had, devastating situations in the life of some of my friends that I was just overwhelmed by. But I could just open my Bible and pray for them, pray the scripture for them. Share a book or an article that has been meaningful to you. But share it in the way that says, you don't have to read this. Just because I'm giving it to you, just when you have time and energy, read it. That takes, there's one more thing I have to do besides go to the doctor or besides call the funeral home or besides whatever else you're doing. meeting physical needs is a wonderful thing to do for people. And I'm just going to list off a few. Offer to take your friend to a nail salon and get your nails done, or go walk with them, or babysit, or weed in their yard. Someone at my table mentioned that someone had done that for them. Hugging and holding people who are in trauma or just hurting, especially if it's chronic, if it goes on for years, it's just soothing to have someone hold you when you're hurting. Gift cards for restaurants and food delivery. Sarah mentioned something that she told me about I thought was so cool. Somebody anonymously delivered products like disposable stuff like Kleenex and toilet paper and paper towels. And you just can't imagine when you're busy what it means to come home and find that. It's like, and when it's anonymous, I mean, it doesn't have to be anonymous. Sometimes it's nice to know your friend's doing it. But when it's anonymous, it's like God dropped that Amazon package on your front porch. And really, he did, And so offer respite care. If you can help care for someone or stay with someone, parents whose children are sick. I had a friend whose daughter was in a car accident, and she had two other kids. And she was in the hospital. The daughter was in the hospital for 10 months. And so for 10 months, those two other children were absent from their mom most of the time. Somebody, a friend of Jack's from college, flew up and stayed with him for about 10 days when I took Ellie on a trip when Jack was near the end of his life. It was wonderful to know that a trustworthy person was lovingly caring for your loved one. Emotional boosts. So this is like little things that mean so much. I brought some of the emotional boosts I have been given. Somebody sent me cards with scripture on them, gifts. The necklace I'm wearing was a gift. Somebody sent me a scarf. Someone sent me tea. I mean, all these things are anonymous things that were sent, but they just are emotional boosts to people. Someone mentioned someone left a plant on their front porch, and I think especially, at least for me, anything that's from God, from creation, a basket of fruit, a plant, flowers, or whatever, it reminds us of the goodness of God in just an unvarnished way. Really a boost to me. Visiting the person, is if you're a close friend or family, is wonderful, but arrange it ahead of time. That's a practical thing that you need to do, is to arrange visits ahead of time. And that visit might be an activity like going for a walk or meeting for coffee or whatever. But if you do that, check in with the person the day you're going to do it, so that you can, if you are in a difficult, painful situation, what you thought you could do on Sunday might seem impossible on Tuesday. So just check in with them and see, is this still a good day? And acknowledge the person in a case of a death and a loss of death. Don't stop talking about the person that is no longer alive. I'd love to hear Betty Sue talk about Tom. I'll bet you Betty Sue loves it when her friends that knew Tom mention him, mention something they learned, mention a funny joke. Just yesterday, one of my sons texted me. We have a family joke about my husband's interest in the history of concrete. And yesterday he was at a conference and someone raised their hand and asked a question about the history of concrete. So he texted me and said, oh, how I wish Dad had been there. And it's just soothing to have someone remember something about the person you love. So now I'm going to quickly, because we're almost out of time, go through some things that are well-intentioned but not helpful. General questions. It's so much more helpful if you ask, can I do a specific thing, than to say, let me know if I can help or how can I help. It's much more helpful to say, can I go to Costco, and or I am going to Costco, can I pick up some things for you, then let the person pay for it, because then they'll ask you again. In general, dropping off a meal, one person that I ask about these things suggested, you can always ask for a recipe, a favorite recipe of the family. And I know it's wonderful when you get food from people, but it's really nice, especially if there are children in the home, if it's familiar food. They're happy for any food, but, you know, don't try to fix them. Don't try to make them happy. I just can't tell you how much I resonate with Sarah. Don't compare the loss of a human being to an animal, no matter how much you love your animal. And also, every grief, every pain is different. So you really don't understand what it's like. So even though I lost my husband, my loss of my husband is not the same as the loss of somebody else's husband. The relationship was different to start with. The losses are different. So it's best not to compare. Don't make trite comments about God. Especially don't tell him to people that God won't give you more than you can handle. If you think that's true, I encourage you to read what Moses said in Numbers 11 about caring for the children of Israel. He asked God to kill him. So it was more than he could handle. But God with us is not. He's not giving us more than he can handle. So also, if it's an illness, please don't give people medical advice. There are people, even if you're a medical professional, if they ask for it, then you can give it, but don't volunteer it. Finally, don't pry. If you ask someone how they are and they say, I'm great or I'm doing well, don't kind of undercut their truthfulness by saying, "No, really, how are you?" That's not really helpful. Also, don't ask for specifics about the trauma or illness. They'll tell you what they want you to know. You don't really need to know how many stitches somebody got or, you know, how many places their legs were broken and that kind of stuff. So, God knows. I'm going to end quickly here, but I just wanted to mention, in joyful situations, remember the goodness of God, even when someone has something happening to them that you long to happen to you. For example, if you're struggling with infertility and your girlfriend gets pregnant, if she has a great job and you can hardly stand your boss, you might have to remind yourself that God is able, that he loves you, and that he's good, and that then you can rejoice with that person. But I find myself having to do that. I see couples walking together hand in hand through the park, and I get this twinge of envy, and I have to really remind myself of who God is to me, repent of that envy or whatever it is that I know isn't right in my heart, and then I can rejoice. I truly can rejoice in the good things of my life and the good things God has done for me. As we close, I'd like to mention a few general thoughts from a true story found in Luke's gospel. In this story, we see Jesus doing several things that would also characterize our walk with people. His behavior is not at all the main point of this story. But as I read this recently, I was fascinated by how many good examples are in this little vignette. He tells a pretty straightforward story about what happens on the Sunday after Jesus was crucified. And I'd like you to close your eyes now and take a couple of deep breaths and take yourself back to that morning. It's very early and you're cold as you hurry to the tomb where Jesus' body had been placed just before the Sabbath. You're carrying spices to the tomb to complete the burial process. You are concerned about how you're going to get in to do your work. And you're also overwhelmed with sadness as all the hopes and dreams you had about Jesus being the one God sent to redeem Israel died as you watched his lifeless body taken down from the cross. As you get close, you see the stone that closed the opening to the tomb has been rolled back. Peering in, you're totally confused. There's no body inside. And two men in clothing so bright you have to look away are there. Terrified, you look down to protect your eyes. And then they speak to you. "Why are you looking for the living Jesus in a tomb?" Then they jog your memory. "Remember, he told you this would happen when you were all still in Galilee." You think back. "He did say he'd rise from the dead," but in your anguish, you have completely forgotten that statement, which didn't make any sense at all to you when you heard it. So leaving those men behind, you rush to tell the disciples the incredible news that you have just heard. Jesus is alive. It's unfortunate, but predictable. No one believes you. But at least Peter and John head to the tomb to check it out, while others leave to return to their homes. They are in a very difficult, hard time. Many had abandoned their jobs to follow Jesus. Some had left their families or been ostracized from both family and community for following Jesus. And now he's dead. Bummer. Two of them left and were going to a village called Emmaus, about a two-hour walk from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. We can only imagine their conversation. You can open your eyes now. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. but they were kept from recognizing him. That's pretty small print, but I don't know if you can read it. Oh, yes, you can. So the first thing I think as a thought about maintaining relationships in ordinary times or in painful times is you need to be present with people. Okay, we're getting our singles. The second thing that Jesus did when he came up is he didn't just start talking to them. He listened. And then he asked open-ended question. He asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? He didn't say, are you sad? He knew what was in their hearts, right? But he asked them a question. These are all things that are helpful to practice as you walk through life with people. They stood there, their faces downcast. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened here in these days? They said. So he asked another question. What things? Open-ended. And with this small prompt, they answer his question, and he lets them tell the story from their perspective. About Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful by word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. I think it's interesting he didn't say them, we didn't believe them. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. So it's an important thing to let people tell the story from their perspective and to observe their emotions and body language. Only 10% of communication is the content of our words. Jesus listened to their words and he asked a follow-up question to clarify their story, and then he listened. He noticed that they had stopped. He noticed that their faces were downcast and showed their despair. He knew all of what their emotions were, but he was giving them a chance to think and tell. And we aren't like Jesus. We don't know everything everyone around us is thinking. So we need to listen and let them tell the story. Then this is Marilyn's paraphrase now. Hey, dudes, you aren't thinking straight or paying attention to what the prophet said. Jesus said, you're foolish, but I thought, hey, dudes, was better. Didn't they say, this is the prophets he's referring to, that the sent one would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, he explained to them the scriptures concerning the Christ himself, Jesus himself. You notice he doesn't argue with them. He just adds the perspective of the scripture. And in order to add the perspective of the scripture, we need to be in the scripture. So I would encourage you to, if you might not have time to study, but you probably have a Bible app on your phone or some way to listen to the scripture and get that in your heart so that when people tell you something from their perspective that is really true for them, as Annalise was saying, these things are really true, but her husband told her what reality really was and pointed her to Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing. A verse I really cling to at times is this from Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. So helping a friend in a painful time through sharing scripture with them. You know, you don't need to get your Bible out and read it. You can quote it, not quite right. But the truth of the scripture communicated between friends, the Holy Spirit is going to use that in their lives. They urged him strongly, stay with us. So he went in to stay with them. My point from that is it takes time to develop close relationships. And you may need to stay with a person a long time. I don't mean physically on a particular day, but I just mean stay in the relationship with that person and encourage them. I also thought it was interesting that he had corrected their perspective in a way that didn't alienate them, that they wanted him to keep on with them. He took bread, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Judy, would you go back one? I think we missed one. No, stay with the person. Okay. This one isn't, I guess I don't have a slide for this one, but remember the third person who is present. In this case, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but in every conversation you have with anyone at any time, the Holy Spirit is there with you in that conversation. Jesus told his disciples shortly before he was crucified, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And I love this part, remind you of everything I've said to you. And the Holy Spirit does bring to our minds the scriptures. How I really long for that to be true of us, that we recognize that third person and we rely on that third person. I don't want you to go away from this today, Betty Sue doesn't want you to go away from this today and think we've given you a great list of do's and don'ts. I really long for it to be true of us that we are in the scripture and that we pay attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because that's when we're doing God's work. The final thing is prayerful preparation. It's really not in this, in the text, in this story vignette. But Jesus was in constant communication with his Father. He often left his work, the good things he was doing, healing, teaching, etc., to go away alone and pray. And your day may be full of tasks that God has given you, but it is imperative that as you walk with him through those tasks, you whisper a prayer that acknowledges his presence, that you unburden your heart to him even for a moment, and that you listen for his words of comfort and instruction. This may come through a hymn that comes to your mind, a verse of scripture, or just the calm assurance that when you whisper help, you know in your inner being that help is right there with you and in you. Jesus said, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. May that be true of each of us, that in serving each other, we're doing the work of the Father who loves us all. In closing, if you are able, please stand with me as we pray. This is a prayer we're going to pray together. It's in your packet. It says serving others on the right-hand side. And I'm going to read the first four paragraphs of it. And I'd like you to join with me when we get to the part that says, I cannot know. O Christ, who made himself the servant of all, I would set my heart and my affections upon you and upon you alone. For I can only serve others rightly when such service is undertaken from first to last as an act of devotion offered to you. In serving you, I'm freed from my need for the praise of others, so that even if my kindnesses are shed from scarred hearts as rain from a sloped tin roof, my joy will not be dimmed. For I will know that you have received and remembered each act of sacrifice and reckoned it as love rendered to you. So let my love be sincere and let my service be fearless, O Lord. I would serve in imitation of you who poured out your life for me. I would serve knowing that your spirit is ever at work in the lives of those I serve, ever calling, ever drawing, ever seeking to soften hearts encased in fear, disappointment, anger, and idolatry. So let my kindnesses and sacrifices fall like warm shafts of sunlight on icy ground. Join me now. I cannot know the end of another person's story. Our lives are so often only briefly intersexed. So let me be content to minister regardless of visible outcomes, trusting that the small mercies I extend will be woven into the larger theme of redemption at work in the lives of others as you woo them to yourself, drawing their hearts by graces offered and shaping my own heart too in this process of learning to serve well, and by learning to serve well, learning to love well. Amen.